Last time I spoke to you, we considered the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, looking at that great kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. The emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ was the setting aside of one form of his manifestation for another form. One manifestation, his actual appearance, hid the inward manifestation. But in the transfiguration, what was hidden was revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, he set aside two things. He set aside his glory and his independent authority. In the transfiguration, his glory bursts forth. And tonight, I want us to remember together a time when three disciples experienced the revealing of the glory of the Lord. And our text that we're going to look at tonight calls it the transfiguration or the transfigured. Before we do that, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the joy that's ours as we anticipate your word. You have given it to us for our edification and joy. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he died and rose again. We thank you for what he taught the disciples and what he teaches us through his word. We ask that you'll help us tonight to know and understand the joy and the blessing and the fear that Peter, James, and John saw at the transfiguration. We ask your blessing upon us now and pray for your guiding hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Three gospel writers recall the transfiguration. Matthew 17, 1 through 9 is where we want to be tonight. Mark 9, verse 2 through 8. And Luke 9, 28 through 36. But I want to turn our attention to the account of Matthew tonight and make some reference to the others as we go through together. But let's read first. The first nine verses of Matthew chapter 17. So if you're not there, please turn to Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three booths, tabernacles, or boxes, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead. It was not a change of person. He is and always is God. But it was a change of appearance. It was an unveiling of what was hidden, a revealing of that which was not seen before. So I'd like to take the word reveal and give you the three divisions that I want to attach to this passage tonight and look at it with you together. First, what happened at the transfiguration? First, it revealed his deity. It revealed his deity. Secondly, it revealed his person. And third, it revealed his purpose. As we look at verse 1 of chapter 17, all the gospel writers begin the same way. It says this, and after 6 days. Or, more appropriately, the word after. The word arrests our attention, does it not? And we naturally ask, after what? It begins at an interesting position here. But as in any passage that we study, we must know the context. So beginning with verse 13 in chapter 16, we begin to see that there's encounters with Peter. First, his confession of Christ. Secondly, his rebuke from Christ. And then the chapter ends with the Lord's message of the cost of discipleship. I want to take the moment that it takes to read them to you to get us up to where we are tonight in verse 1 of chapter 17. So follow with me in chapter 16 and verse 13. Now my purpose here is for you to watch carefully what is said about Peter. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that are of God, but things that are of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man shall come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall it profit if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. We are told that these three men, Peter, James, and John, were especially chosen by the Lord for his own purpose. It does not explain to us why, but we know that Peter and James and John are often grouped together throughout the New Testament as men in a prominent way. He brought them out privately. Perhaps the reason would be that the Lord has something very special in mind for these three men. And by it, he wanted to display to them what we know as the transfiguration. They had a ministry ahead that needed their special attention. I'm sure that the man that would remember it the most, not that the others didn't, is Peter. And we have a wonderful opportunity to learn about him, not only tonight in chapter 16 and here in 17, but what took place with the transfiguration in Peter made a profound impact on his life. We know that because I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Peter. I want you to follow with me this wonderful explanation of this event that Peter gives in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, which we were with him in the Holy Mount. I like the word majesty there. Majesty has a tremendous emphasis in reference to what Peter saw, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment. But I think it's interesting as we think about how it's used in other places in the Bible. The word majesty can be written as a mighty power or something that's magnificent. And here, I really love this phrase, don't you? He was an eyewitness of his majesty. What a wonderful opportunity for us to be reminded that that will be true of us as well. Majesty suggests many things to our mind. And what Peter saw was majesty. He saw splendor. He saw an overwhelming beauty and glory. And in it, it subdued his mind. It brought him to a point of adoration, and he never forgot it. And I'm sure that's true of James and John as well. But whenever biblical encounters with God occurred, you'll remember, something different happened to them. Moses, we are told, face shone as he descended the Mount of God because he was in the very presence of this incredible shining. We are told that Stephen, before his death, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Peter's confession in chapter 16 that we read a moment ago in verse 16 is a personal encounter of his heart. We all know the story of Peter and his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his life, in the future, from where we are reading, will never forget forgiveness. And in it, the seeing of the glory of the Lord, it will be, always be a reminder of him of what it means to be forgiven. And so Peter and James and John were chosen, back to Matthew 17 now. And it says that the Lord brought them up into a high mountain privately. Now, Mark says, by themselves. You may have a different translation that says another word or two about it. The thing that was important here is that something that the Lord did privately to these three men. He selected them for his own purpose. And the only explanation I can give to it is because God had in plan for them a tremendous ministry, and they needed this experience. Here we have in then verse 2 our word, and was transfigured before them. Usually when you want to know the meaning of a word, as you know in the New Testament, you go to the Greek, because the New Testament was originally written in Greek and Aramaic. So I took the English Greek dictionary, and I looked up this word and found this interesting word in the Greek for transfigured. It is this, metamorpho. Wow, interesting. An elementary science student can easily see the root meaning behind this, and that is metamorphosis. Now, I don't know what that does to your mind. It does a lot of things to ours, I'm sure, when we consider science. And so I thought, well, what does the dictionary say? And I have been amazed at some of the things that our English dictionary says. Let me read this definition to you from the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary concerning metamorphosis. A change of physical form by supernatural means. A striking alteration in appearance as a butterfly. Isn't that interesting? From our own English dictionary, we have a definition of what happened. As I played with this word a little bit, I found something very amazing to me, and that is this word also applies to the believer. You don't need to turn there, but you probably have memorized it anyway, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphized. Is that a word? The word, of course, is transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, he takes three of his disciples off to the side privately, and he's transfigured. What does that mean? Well, the verse tells us that his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. Luke says this, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. The word glistering, of course, suggests the sparkling that is seen when it snows. The word here in Luke can be also mean dazzling, a word used by many Bible teachers as the blinding light and power of lightning. God is always associated with light. And throughout the Bible, we see darkness and light. Darkness, of course, referring to sin and wrong and evil, and light to God and glory and righteousness. I want you to notice another phrase about this in Transfiguration, verse 2. He was transfigured before them. I think it's interesting that he made a point of picking these three disciples to see what they saw. And the more we look at this passage, the more wonderful it becomes. Because God is always associated with righteousness and goodness. There was never a question in anybody's mind that he was man. But whether he was God or not was always the question. And I'm sure the disciples were absolutely convinced in their heart. But these three disciples needed to know it for sure. Because God had a plan for them in which would allow them to minister in different ways. Now, there were other disciples, and we're all disciples. And it's real easy for us to think, you know, I wish I was Peter, James, or John. Why did they get special attention? I'm a disciple too. Why couldn't I have seen this? Why didn't the others see it? And perhaps there's the Lord's own reasons outside of what I can understand about it. But I believe that there are special reasons for them. And because they are special men does not make them greater than others. Now, you may be a disciple that nobody knows in an outward way. You do things quietly. You pray faithfully. You do your work and your ministry. You're a testimony by the way you live. And nobody knows your name. There are others who is known on the radio and he writes books and he's famous. We think, that must be a very special disciple. No, not any more than you. The Lord has different ministries for different people. And in these three men, he had this special occasion. This transfiguration, the shining forth of light, came from within. It's very important for us to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. And our Lord's glory did not fall upon him, but it was veiled in his flesh and lifted. I remember the words that we read a moment ago in chapter 16 of Matthew and verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. It is God's choice to reveal himself to whom he chooses. So first and foremost, the transfiguration is a revelation of his deity. In verse 3, we have a very interesting and puzzling sort of event. Let's read it. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." What? Moses and Elijah? Aren't they Old Testament people? Yes, they are. What are they doing here? Perhaps we cannot know for sure. But I'd like to make some suggestions as why I believe Moses and Elijah were chosen to be there at the time of the Transfiguration. What we know about Moses usually is associated with the first five books of the Bible, and especially the giving of the law. And perhaps the representation is what is meant here. Perhaps he represented the law in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the fulfillment of the law, is he not? We don't know all that was said. We don't know the details. We're only guessing. But perhaps he brought Moses here to say, "Look at me. I fulfilled the law." Elijah, the prophet. Why Elijah? Perhaps he represents all the prophets that proclaim the Messiah who would come and redeem. And he was there as a representative of the other prophets. And he could say to Elijah and the other prophets, "I am." And all the prophets, including Elijah, could say, "Yes, this is the Messiah." Perhaps the explanation is like I found with Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, who explained that Moses represents the glorified saints that left the earth by death, and that Elijah represents those who have and will leave the earth by translation. Whatever the meaning and the reason of their presence, what we know about these two men is absolutely significant as to why they might have been there. Moses, the lawgiver, the founder. Elijah, calling people back to the law, the reformer. Moses, for the law, seeing grace in Christ. Elijah, for prophecy, seeing Christ, the awaited completion. Moses requiring, Elijah reminding. Moses from heaven to meet the transfigured Christ, who magnified and fulfilled the law. Elijah from heaven to meet the Word, who was the Word. The Lord that fulfilled every prophecy that was ever spoken. No wonder Peter said in Acts 10:43, "To him bear all the prophets witness." So as we look at the story of the transfiguration and what took place, we rejoice, do we not? Notice the little three words at the end of this verse. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Do you wonder what they talked about? Our guess probably would be that they spoke of his death, that they spoke of the completion of salvation that they knew was coming. Perhaps they talked about his body and his blood and how he would give sacrifice for sin. And we say, wow, they saw all of this. But you know what? We don't have to guess. Because I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke gives the account of this in a little more detail. And it's absolutely marvelous as we think about the other gospel writers and their inclusion. We don't have time to look at each of them tonight, so we're going to bounce back and forth. But I want to show you something. It's just been a great blessing to me. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and verse 31. Remember, this is Luke's account of the same thing Matthew was talking about. "And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And you go, wow, I got it. I was right. That is what they talked about. But you know what's interesting to me? I don't know if you have a margin note here, but the word decease could be either depart or exodus. Isn't that interesting? Moses knew the word exodus, did he not? One of the books that he wrote is called Exodus. One of the things we remember about Moses is leading the children of Israel across the wilderness away from the sin and the difficulties and trouble they had in Egypt. Moses knew what it meant to exit. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Moses and Elijah about his exodus. How about Elijah? Elijah knew what exodus meant too. Because in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 11, it said, "There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and separated them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." These men knew the exodus. They knew the departure. They knew his coming and why he came. And they were there to represent the law and the prophets and say, "Here he is. This is the one who has fulfilled it and is fulfilling it." So he revealed his glory. He revealed his deity. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning, he also revealed his person. What do we mean by that? When we speak of his person, of course, we mean that he is God-man in revelation. How was he like man? John 10:33 says, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now people still doubt whether Jesus Christ is God. If they knew that he was, our churches would be full. People on their face wishing to know him better. But they don't believe it. Or they wouldn't swear his name. Does it hurt you when you hear his name used in blasphemy? I hope it does. It makes my heart ache. It makes me want to throw up. This is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Notice verse 4, chapter 17 of Matthew, back where we are again. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three booths, tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And we smile and say, "Good old Peter, he's just like me. Always sticking your foot in your mouth, talking when you should shut up." But not him. He's ready. How easy we are to quickly say things that, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. I don't know if Peter thought that, but I'm sure it's happened to you. Saying something without thinking about it first is like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. You can't do it. Try it. It's pretty tough. It's gone. It's there. It's out. "I'm sorry I said that." "Oh, but I still heard it." I'm sure Peter had good motives, and often he did. He just doesn't think very clearly at the moment of stress and pressure. But remember what they're seeing here. They're seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeing Moses and Elijah. That'd be pretty frightening, would it not? It would put us all a little bit on edge. But before he completed what he said, it says that while he yet spoke, in verse 5, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The God the Father spoke from heaven in a cloud. And to make it real, he simply ended it by saying, "Hear ye him." The Father spoke from heaven at his baptism, if you remember. He spoke in John 10:28, also following Jesus' prayer. But you know, his word is spoken in every page of the Bible if we listen. What happened next is absolutely amazing to me. Peter, James, and John are big, strong fishermen, men who knew life in its ruggedness. But look what it says in verse 6. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very much afraid." You got the picture? The Lord takes Peter, James, and John privately off to a high mountain. And he transfigures himself before them, and they sit there with their eyes wide open and their jaw to the floor, ground. As they look and see this, suddenly there's Moses and Elijah. Wow. And then a cloud encompasses them, and a voice speaks from the cloud. Hear him. No wonder they fell on their face. They were in a position where they belonged, because those who serve God must be on their face before him. This is why I believe they were particularly selected to see this. God had a plan for them, and they needed to never forget what happened here. You know who Peter, James, well, James and John are? Sons of Thunder. I'd like to have that name. Some of us may have it. But these sons of thunder had their face buried in the dirt at the presence of God Almighty, at the presence of his voice, of the presence of the cloud. So the transfiguration revealed his deity. It also revealed his person. I want you to look at verse 7 with me. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." You know what I saw in this? In all of this mental picture that's been drawn for us here in Matthew, I see the Lord Jesus Christ walking slowly, carefully, perhaps at the head of these three men who are lying on the ground, their face in the dirt, scared half out of their wits. I see him kneeling down, maybe on one knee, maybe on both knees, and reaching down and gently touching each of them and saying their name. Peter, James, John. And slowly they began to hear him. And they sit up. They rise up a little bit. Maybe they turned around and sat there in front of Jesus, him on his knees. And they look around, and all they see is him. And that's what the text says, doesn't it? And when they had lifted up their eyes, in verse 8, they saw no man except Jesus only. What an amazing occasion this was for them. How long did they sit there? It's hard to say. I think I'd be there a long time trying to gather my thoughts and get my strength so I could stand up on my legs. They finally did. And we're told in the next verse that as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead." You know what I see? I see Peter turning them to say, "Say what? What did he just say? Don't tell anybody? What is he thinking? What we just saw was glory. What we just heard was the words of God Almighty himself. And he tells us, don't tell anybody. That is weird. But you know what? That's happened more than once. Throughout Jesus' life, often he would tell them, or something would happen, and say, "Now, don't tell anybody." I want you to look at verse 20, chapter 16 that we read a moment ago. Matthew 16, 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And you scratch your head and says, "Did I read that right? What is going on?" You know, as I thought about this, especially this winter, I have enjoyed the great blessing of studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And it's changed my life in many ways. We don't know as much as we should know about this wonderful person we call the Holy Spirit. And as I began to think about what happened here, and I don't know if I'm entirely right about this, but I'll share what I think may be the reason. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them to not tell anybody, perhaps because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. What was his purpose? He was come to be a comforter and to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He also came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And as I thought about this, I had a bit of comfort about this in thinking that perhaps the reason is that they couldn't explain it without the Spirit of God. That's why the book of Matthew, as well as the other books of the Bible, are inspired. Because you cannot explain it apart from the Spirit of God. You cannot understand it. You can't even believe it. If you told somebody this story, that this man was shining and glistering and a cloud came around and a voice spake and said, "Boy, what have you been smoking?" But you know what? As we understand the Scriptures, we know it because we have the Spirit of God revealing it. And without Him, we cannot understand the Word of God. Perhaps that's in part why Jesus did it. There's other reasons, I'm sure. But as I think about what it meant for them, their life was going to be different. You know, communion with God issues always in a transfigured life. A change from death to life by being born again. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Communion with God requires a transfigured life. Not like the Lord Jesus, of course. Because what came from Him came from within. He's God. And what they saw was the glory of God. But you know what? We're not going to be able to see Him unless we change. Have you, as it were, been to the cross of a changed life? You know what it means to really understand the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you seen Christ with the eye of faith? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you heard Him? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you from His Word your need of a Savior? Now, most of you tonight, I know well enough to say, yes, that's true, you do believe. But you know what? Only God knows our heart. And we're here tonight to worship the Lord for what He did for all who believe in Him. We're going to receive a bit of cracker and some juice in remembrance of His body and blood. And I don't want to doubt or give doubt to anybody here tonight that really genuinely knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know that's true of most of you, maybe all of you. But this is not a game we're playing here. This is eternal matters. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Or do you just know these stories? Do you know that He came and died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again the third day? I remember that story when I was 6 years old at Easter. It's not a story that we remember or know. It's personal, just between you and God. Sometime tonight when you lie in bed before you go to sleep, will you ask the Lord to show you how real He is to you? And you will go to sleep like you've never slept before, because if you really know Him, He's going to give you peace. But what if you don't? Only God knows your heart, but you know it too. You know whether you really are born again or not. And I don't want to put doubt in anybody's mind, as I said earlier. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time. Time is running out. I think most people I talk to today, and thinking about the things that are going on in the world, will automatically say, the Lord's coming back pretty soon, isn't He? Yes, He is. The weather, the earthquakes, the wars are all signals and signs that the time is running out for those who do not know Him. But I'm glad it's running out, because pretty soon we're going to see God Almighty like they saw him. And we're going to be on our face in the dirt. That's where we belong. Because we do not belong to him except by G-R-A-C-E, grace. We didn't do a thing. So tonight, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I trust that you will worship the one who gave you eternal life. The Transfiguration revealed his deity, revealed his purpose, revealed his person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that's ours to begin tonight to once again thank you, as we've done many times before, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. What would we do without him? And Lord, we just thank you that we belong to you, and that one day, my brothers and sisters here tonight, hundreds and thousands and millions more all over the earth, are going to worship you forever. Thank you. Tonight, we can rejoice in your gift of eternal life to us. And as we take now this moment to thank you by observing the Lord's Supper, may we do it under the power and remembrance of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.